Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. I direct this question to the older people in my audience. As you were growing up, did you ever think the time would come when some who claim to be Christians would attack those who speak out against homosexuality? I'm aware that most of us older people never even discussed the subject. I have to admit that I never even heard the word until I was in college, and then not very often. College students of my generation almost certainly knew about homosexual conduct, but they did not talk about it. If they had discussed it, they almost certainly would have been dismissed from college. I know this may be hard for our younger people to understand, but that was how it was in the 1940s. Now homosexuality is glorified on many television programs, in books, and in magazines. Even books and magazines that are supposedly Christian. If you have any doubt about what I am telling you, buy and read John Shelby Spong's ridiculous book, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality. One brief excerpt from Spong's book will show conclusively that he endorses perverted sexual relations. Contemporary search is today uncovering new facts that are producing a rising conviction that homosexuality, far from being a sickness, perversion, or unnatural act, is a healthy, normal, and affirming form of human sexuality for some people. Page 71. A few comments on this brief excerpt from Spong's book are in order. Contemporary research has not uncovered any new facts about homosexuality. Some scientists have worked diligently to develop some justification for homosexuality, but they have miserably failed. I do not believe homosexuality is a sickness. It is a sin, perversion, and an unnatural act. At least, that is precisely what the Word of God teaches. And I, for one, prefer to take the Bible over the vain imaginations of a liberal theologian. Spong calls homosexuality a healthy, natural, and affirming form of human sexuality for some people. Did he know how many homosexuals were then dying from AIDS because of their homosexual conduct? Did he know that homosexual males live on the average to age 42? Long before AIDS came on the scene in America, male homosexuals were suffering and dying from a variety of sexually transmitted diseases. In addition, thousands of them were taking their own lives because they knew their sexual behavior was an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. Spong calls homosexuality natural, but Paul calls it unnatural. God knows more about it than John Shelby Spong does. Since he is the one who made us, he knows our nature and what is best for us. The Tennessean, Monday, July the 31st, 2000, published a letter with the title, Christians Attack Homosexuals Again. Before I read the letter to you, I must comment on the title of the article. Contrary to the contentions of the letter writer, those who claim to be Christians, generally speaking, do not attack homosexuals. They attack homosexuality for a very good reason. It is sinful, always sinful. Homosexual conduct will condemn its practitioners to hell. Is that not what the Scriptures teach? Absolutely. If you think otherwise, read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The words effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind refer to passive and active homosexuals respectively. Am I saying that no one who has called himself a Christian has ever attacked homosexuals? Of course not. But Christians do not attack anyone. Christians do not hate the sinner. They hate the sin. Genuine Christians do not kill homosexuals, regardless of the homosexual's behavior. In fact, all Christians must condemn such senseless killings. I have spoken out against the murder of Matthew Shepard and other homosexuals. Christians must speak out against the sin of homosexuality. But we are not the judge, the jury, and the executioner of homosexuals. But if we condemn homosexuality as being sinful, are we not creating an atmosphere where some Christians will persecute and even kill homosexuals? Obviously, that could happen. But it cannot be blamed on those who speak out against evil. Jesus strongly condemned adultery, greed, extortion, and other evils. But he did not condone killing the offenders. All of my preaching life, I have condemned drinking, gambling, pornography, and theft. For the past 20 years, I have preached dozens of sermons exposing the unmitigated evil of abortion. But I do not advocate killing any of the participants in these activities. So it is utterly bigoted to accuse Christians of attacking homosexuals. The letter writer says, "I am tired of having to listen to the Christian bigots pushing their beliefs in everyone else's faces. Instead of continuing to put down homosexuals, why don't they focus on their own lives and on the lives of people who need help?" Page 12A. Incidentally, all of the excerpts from this letter are from page 12A. Have you ever heard or read a more illogical statement? Does she have any idea about what constitutes a bigot? Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines bigot as one obstinately and irrationally, often intolerantly, devoted to his own church, party, belief, or opinion. One of the key words in this definition is the word irrationally. What if one has good reasons for believing a certain way? Could he be accused for bigotry? For example, if I have strong evidence for believing in the Bible as the Word of God, and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, am I guilty of bigotry? Since I believe these great truths, I must be devoted to the Church of the Living God, since these doctrines are the very foundation of the Lord's Church. Some may call my commitment intolerant, but that will not deter me from holding them with all my being. That is precisely what the Apostle Paul did and encouraged others to do. Will you please listen to Paul? "Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. Paul devoted his life to serving God and his fellow men. Was he bigoted and intolerant? You can call it whatever you choose, but I honor the great apostle as one of the heroes of the faith. Are those who oppose homosexuality pushing their beliefs on others? For the past 20 or 25 years, I have devoted hundreds of sermons and lectures, or parts of sermons and lectures, to some phase of homosexuality. In order to prepare for these sermons and lectures, I have read dozens and dozens of books on homosexuality. Many of those books were written by homosexual apologists, such as Troy Perry, founder of the International Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches, a homosexual denomination; William Johnson, the first avowed homosexual chosen to be a preacher; Robert Williams, a former Episcopal priest; Derek Sherwin Bailey, an English theologian; Mel White, and others. Incidentally, most of these men are highly educated and present the very best defense for homosexuality. Some of them have legitimate doctorates from reputable institutions. So when I preach or lecture on homosexuality, I am appealing to the very best the homosexual apologists have to offer. But no one can justify what the Bible specifically and emphatically condemns, although a number of scholars have desperately tried. There is never any justification for sin. Never. And homosexuality is sinful. Always sinful. The letter writer asks, instead of continuing to put down the homosexual? Why do not they focus on their own lives or on the lives of people who need their help? We're not putting down homosexuals when we oppose the sin of homosexuality. When Jesus and his apostles condemned adultery, idolatry, and similar sins, they were not putting down the sinners. They were striving to help those people come to know God in the forgiveness of their sins. If the sinner does not repent of his sins and turn to God for forgiveness, he will die in his sin and be lost for eternity. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. The author of the letter to the editor asked, "Why don't they," that is Christians, "focus on their own lives?" Is she saying that people who focus on their own lives are not going to oppose sin? The Apostle Peter was a great man, but he had some weaknesses, like all other human beings. Did his human frailties prevent him from speaking out against sin? Paul severely criticized those who were guilty of the sins for which they condemned others. "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" Romans 2:21-22. If we refuse to examine our own lives, we have no right to oppose evil in others. But that is a far cry from arguing that good people have no right to speak out against abortion, homosexuality, and other gross evils. Besides, is the letter writer focusing on her own life when she condemns Christians for opposing homosexuality? She asks if Christians should not focus on the lives of people who need their help. She does not define the people who need help, but I suppose she is talking about helping the poor, the diseased, and the disenfranchised. If these are the people she had in mind, she ought to know that people who claim to be Christians give more to help the needy than all other segments of society. They do it because of their Lord's example, because of His command, and because of their love for the downtrodden. Those who deny this fact show great ignorance or bigotry or both. Does that mean that Christians always help those they should? We are often negligent, but Christians, generally speaking, are devoted to helping those in need. Christians understand these words from King Solomon: "He who has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again." Proverbs 19:17. The truth is, dear friends, the person who helps a sinner turn from the error of his way and obey the gospel is offering the greatest help anyone can receive. The gambler who is helped to become free from his behavior ought to be grateful to the one who has helped him. The same is true for the homosexual. Paul aided some of the Corinthians to become ex-homosexuals. Had they continued in their rebellion against God, they would have been lost. Paul was their great benefactor in helping them turn from Satan to Jesus Christ. Christians must keep this truth uppermost in their minds. The letter writer affirms with absolutely no evidence, "Being gay is not a choice, but being a Christian is." That is why, after a long soul search, I became an ex-Christian. If the woman had done her homework, she would have known that nobody fully understands all the factors that cause some people to become homosexual. Psychologists, psychiatrists, medical doctors, and other specialists cannot say with assurance what causes homosexuality. But Christians know this: if homosexuality were unavoidable, as it must be if it is inherited, the Word of God would not condemn it. The Bible does not condemn left-handedness because it is biologically determined. But the Bible would not call homosexuality unnatural if it were determined by one's hormones or genes. Homosexuality is a choice, a dangerous and deadly choice, but a choice nonetheless. I agree with the letter writer that becoming and being a Christian is a choice. Nobody forces anyone to become a Christian, and could not if they tried. She and all other people have a right to become Christians. They also have a right to become ex-Christians. Does not her reason for becoming an ex-Christian show a lack of maturity and of understanding of what being a Christian really means? Could there be any sadder state for any human being than to be an ex-Christian? The author of Hebrews asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Hebrews 2:3. The same inspired writer answers his own question. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. The letter writer makes a grievous blunder when she writes, "Gay people are not trying to push their lifestyle on anyone, and I don't understand why it offends, or should I say scares, the Christians." The woman who wrote the letter is either ignorant, or naive, or callous, or all three. If she does not know how pushy homosexuals are, she has not been reading or observing. They are trying to force their opponents into being silent and into approving of their perverted lifestyle. A homosexual organization calling itself ACT UP, which is an acronym for AIDS Coalition to Unleash Power, has published the following agenda. Henceforth, homosexuality will be spoken of in your churches and synagogues as an honorable estate. You can either let us marry people of the same sex, or better, abolish marriage altogether. You better instruct your young people in homosexual as well as heterosexual behavior. And you will go out of your way to make certain that homosexual youths are allowed to date, attend religious functions together, openly display affection, and enjoy each other's sexuality without embarrassment or guilt. If any of the older people in your midst object, you will deal with them sternly, making certain they renounce their ugly and ignorant homophobia or suffer public humiliation. You will make certain that all of the prestige and resources of your institution are brought to bear on the community, so that laws passed forbidding discrimination against homosexuals and heavy punishment are assessed. Finally, we will, in all likelihood, want to expunge a number of passages from your scriptures and rewrite others, eliminating preferential treatment of marriage and using words that will allow for homosexual interpretations of passages describing homosexual lovers. If these things do not come to pass quickly, we will subject Orthodox Jews and Christians to the most sustained hatred and vilification in recent memory. We have captured the liberal establishment and the press. We have already beaten you on a number of battlefields, and we have the spirit of the age on our side. You have neither the faith nor the strength to fight us, so you might as well surrender. This rather lengthy excerpt comes from Dr. Gary Collins' book, Family Shock, Keeping Family Strong in the Midst of Earth-Shaking Change, page 308. Anyone who can read these words and similar ones and conclude that homosexuals are not trying to push their lifestyle on anyone cannot be thinking straight. Even a casual reading of homosexual literature will show any honest person how determined homosexuals are to have their political and moral agenda accepted by all Americans. But it will never happen among committed Bible believers. If it did occur, we would go the way of Sodom, Gomorrah, ancient Rome, and other heathen nations. The woman who wrote the letter to the Sinician says she does not understand why homosexuality offends Christians. All crimes and sins offend Christians. We are offended by adultery, idolatry, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, and extortion. Incidentally, these are all mentioned in one biblical passage that also mentions homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Am I arguing that homosexuality fits into the same category as adultery, theft, drunkenness, and such like? The truth is, homosexuality is probably much worse than any of these other sins. Not because it will more likely send a person to hell, but because it seems to be much more difficult to quit practicing. Once a person becomes involved in the homosexual lifestyle, it is almost impossible to change, although it has been done and can be done. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And we are not afraid of homosexuals, but we are deeply concerned about what their behavior is doing to the moral values of our nation. The letter writer says there are a lot of homosexual Christians here in Nashville, and several churches that are more than happy to welcome them. I think that's wonderful. The expression homosexual Christians is an oxymoron. That is equivalent to saying Christian thieves, Christian adulterers, Christian drunks, and so on. There are Christians who engage in all of these sins, but they are not and cannot be faithful Christians so long as they live in sin. Paul explains to the Ephesians, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5, 3 and 5. Please listen to these words from Jesus Christ. "The fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, 8. The following statement from the article I am reviewing defies good sense. "I'm just tired of the people who have chosen the one passage in the Bible about homosexuality to focus on. How about the passage that says getting a divorce is wrong? And how about the one about drinking too much? My friends, I preach on the sinfulness of divorce and on drinking too much. She cannot be speaking of me, although she has a legitimate point. But how can anyone who has even a passing acquaintance with the Bible be so completely ignorant of what God's book says? Where did she learn that only one passage deals with homosexuality? But even if that were true, what does that have to do with the truth? Does the Bible have to repeat itself endlessly for its teaching to be applicable to our lives? I do not have the time today to read all the Old Testament says about homosexuality, but I shall read two verses. You shall not lie with mankind, as with womankind. It is an abomination." Leviticus 18:22. The New American Standard Bible makes the truth of that passage even simpler. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. The second passage is also from Leviticus. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20:13. There are two other passages in the Old Testament that have a direct bearing on the evil of homosexuality. Genesis 19, the Sodom story, and Judges 19. Both chapters record disgraceful actions, but no more disgraceful than what occur every day in the homosexual community. Romans 1 helps us to know just how perverted and sinful homosexuality really is. Paul knew how widespread homosexuality was in the first century, and how souls would be lost if a homosexual did not repent. So the great apostle wrote as follows, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1:24-27. Several expressions in these verses demand further elaboration. The expression vile affections means passions of dishonor. A better translation would be degrading passions. Engaging in homosexual behavior is degrading, vile, and vulgar. God designed men to engage in sexual relations with women. Anyone who has thought seriously about the human body ought to have enough sense to understand that. Males with males, or females with females, cannot be justified on any basis. It is contrary to nature. Of course, if men and women are merely animals, as the evolutionists teach, it does not really matter what they do. But we are not animals. We are creatures made in the image of God. Can we drag the image of God through such abominable behavior? I have time to mention one other passage. Jude, the younger half-brother of our Lord, wrote, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jude 7. The word fornication is not the common word for fornication. The New American Standard Bible renders the Greek gross immorality. The word could be translated exceeding fornication or perverted sex. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh. When men seek sexual communion with other men, they are going after strange flesh. When they engage in such unions, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. If that were just my opinion, it would not be worth very much. But that is precisely what the Word of God teaches. When God speaks on any topic, room for quibbling has been removed forever. The writer says there is one passage dealing with homosexuality. There are actually 9 that deal directly with the sin of homosexuality. But there are many more that have a bearing on it. Almost any time the word fornication is used, it can have an application to homosexuality. The word fornication, porneia in the Greek, can be applied to homosexuality, since both the Greek and the English mean any kind of sexual immorality. Would it not be more profitable for people who discuss the Bible to do a little more reading and study? They would not be guilty of so many glaring blunders. The woman who wrote the letter closes her remarks just as unreasonably as she started them. These are her closing observations. "Oh, my favorite is the one that says, 'Thou shalt not judge another, lest you be judged.'" If you can find a more illogical statement than that, I would like to know what it is. Does she know what she has been doing in her letter to the editor? She has judged everyone who in any way criticizes homosexuality. She calls Christians bigots and attacks them for pushing their beliefs in other people's faces. She urges them to look into their own lives and leave the homosexuals alone. She expresses disgust for people who take the one biblical passage on homosexuality and focus on it. Does she not know that almost every word of her letter involves a judgment? We can have good judgments or we can have bad judgments, but we cannot live without making judgments. Tragically, the letter writer's judgments are flawed and unreasonable. We thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.